I'm always jealous when everybody gets to dress for the picnic but me. I was thinking I should have came in tennis shoes, shorts, and worn a robe. Perspective is an interesting thing. It's something we lack, usually, in a great many ways. I was one of those youngsters that when I was in school, teachers liked to pick on me. One of their favorite things was to draw a circle on the chalkboard and have me stick my nose in it. I don't know why, but I'm surprised after all those hours I'm not actually allergic to chalk. But you know, there's something you learn about perspective when you have your nose stuck in a circle on a chalkboard. You can't see anything but what's right in front of you. And so much of our lives are like that. We can only see what's directly in front of us. And consequently, we lack the context to appreciate what's happening around us and what it might represent in the dealings of God, who has promised that He's going to be attending to every step of our way. For instance, I could say, Abigail Wallace likes to dance. And some of you would take the thought, likes to dance, and, you know, go somewhere with it. If you're old enough, you might go to the disco in your memory. Not that you would admit it. If I were to say, Abigail Wallace dances ballet, that would suddenly change your perspective. And if I were to go on to say that Abby Wallace is dancing in the Maryland Distinguished Scholars Arts Competition tomorrow afternoon at 3:40, that would enlarge your perspective. You know, it's like watching the video presentation we just saw honoring this year's graduates from high school. You know, in the moment, you forget that once upon a time, they were just a small bundle of hope and dreams. And today, we see them as young men and women who are entering adulthood. And it's easy to forget all that went into bringing them to this day, and all the people who've influenced their lives toward maturity. Notice I say toward maturity and not for the good, because everybody has a chance to help us reach maturity, whether it's in affirming us or challenging us. I want to take us to a place in the Scripture that I hope will help explain some of the things that we already know, but don't fully realize why we know them. I've spent time with you already on the issue of how it's possible that you can know more than you know that you know. But in that concept, there are things that occur to us that need to be presented to us so that we understand why those things stir within us. I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 8 for a few minutes. I'll snatch a couple of verses out of 9 and then move on with something. But I'm following this line of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, declared by God to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and the implications of what it means for us who are in Christ to share in that priesthood. The author is going on and on, writing to his predominantly Jewish audience. And he's exalting again and again and again why Jesus is better than everything in the former covenant. And beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, it reads in this fashion. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. You know, if it's the main point, it's a good point. There's an awful lot of stuff in Hebrews. You have to kind of read over it and then go back through to pick stuff out because there's so much illustration of the point. But here's the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, this Jesus, also have something to offer. We see his offering in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, contrasting what the Levitical priesthood did in the tabernacle and the temple. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he, God, says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with this house after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. How is he doing that? Through his prime delegate, the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus said, It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go, the Comforter cannot come. But when he comes, an extraordinary thing is going to happen. He will not only manifest himself as being with you, he will manifest himself by being in you. And he who searches the deep things of God, knows the mind of God, is now on deposit in you so that you intuitively know things. He has written his laws on your mind and on your heart. Did you know that if you go into the average middle school anywhere in this nation and you ask that crowd of children from whatever walk of life they're from, whatever religious predispositions or absolutely no predispositions toward religion that they occupy, if you ask them this question, how many of you believe it's wrong to lie? In excess of 90% will raise their hands. How do they know that? We have a moral consciousness that we're born with. And then the Lord, by His Spirit, brings the lives that operates with greater sensitivity. I should go on to say that if you ask that same crowd how many of you would lie to get out of trouble, about 80% of them will raise their hands. Just verifying what we already know. There's a huge difference between our belief system and our actions. However, as I address people who know the Lord, I do so from the posture that it's your intention to please the Lord. And so I presume that about you as we take under these instructions. I grew up in a religious atmosphere that exalted a doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. Anybody ever heard of that? Not many Baptists here. I understand. Okay. Well, in this aspect of the priesthood of the believer, there were a couple of three different things that we repeated to one another all the time. In fact, I just out of curiosity, I did some internet surfing on this issue to refresh myself about it since I hadn't been around it in a long, long time. And I discovered that at least the Texas portion of the Southern Baptists have decided to qualify that by asserting the fact that your participation as priesthood of the believer does not give you the right to rise up against the local pastor. I thought you would appreciate that, being from Texas. Nonetheless, in discussing the priesthood of the believer, that particular doctrine, one of the things that characterizes it is the fact that each and every believer has access, personal access to God. In fact, the Scripture says that through the blood of Christ, we may come boldly into His presence. You know what boldly is? How many of you know what boldly coming into the presence is? It's Saturday morning. It's your opportunity to sleep in. All of a sudden, there's thunder on the stairs, and the bedroom door bursts open. Daddy! And they flop down on the bed to announce what they've just seen on TV that you must rise up and go purchase for them right now. That's boldly coming into the presence. No restraint, no inhibition, nothing can keep you back. I learned that years ago, after having taken my small three sons to see Star Wars. We waited with anticipation of the sequel. The thunder hit the stairs. The door blew open. Excitement was all around me. And they said, "It's out! It's out! The Empire Strikes Back!" And I said, "We're at a theater near you!" They hate it when I tell that story. This boldness to enter has to do with the fact that we share a common spirit, that we have His Spirit. Access to the Father through one Spirit. That's a tremendous gift. So many, in so many places, don't have access to the gods they worship. The capricious ones before whom they offer sacrifices and burn incense and have no personal relationship and no genuine hope that that God is anything other than capricious in the way it ministers to their life. But we have received the Spirit of the living God, and it transcends this life. When we rehearsed the issue of direct access, it was always in the context of not like them. We can go straight to the Father, not like them. You know who the them were? It was the local Roman Catholic priest. The whole concept of going into a booth and telling somebody else how naughty you had been that way was offensive to people who want to hide their sin in darkness. It'll come to you later. But the not any other human aspect of going to him and not through any other human always referred to the local Catholic situation. And so the context was a contrast between what we could do that they couldn't do. We were measuring ourselves against someone else. Let me even know that that's rather short-sighted. Can't lead you to any real profit except for the purpose of distinguishing you as superior to somebody else. What we lacked then, we often lack now, and that was context. The issue of our priesthood is in relationship to Christ, not in relationship to any other religious system. And the priesthood of Jesus is distinguished from all religious systems by predating even the Levitical law. So that the administration of our priesthood has nothing to do with how it contrasts with the way anybody else administers their religious experience. Ours has to do with who we are in Christ and what His Spirit is disposed to do through us, because we are now intuitively attuned to the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? I realize, hello, Keith. Hey, son, I didn't know you were here. When'd you get in town? Thursday night? Thanks for the call. He's home for a few days before he deploys back to the Middle East, isn't it? Yeah, Kuwait. Well, add him to your prayer list, folks. He's going back in harm's way. Amen. I've spent some time with you already developing some of these aspects of the priesthood. I've got about one more installment I want to make this year. But we've spoken on several occasions how the issue that grips us once we're born into this world is an issue of our soul. How our soul is preoccupied with its own provision and protection, and how the devil crafted the systems of the cosmos to play on those compulsions for our own provision and protection. How that Abraham was a type of one who looked toward the Lord for his provision and protection, and Jesus came and demonstrated that same manner of life. Then he disposed himself to say it to all of us. He used his disciples as a prototype of the sort of things he would expect of us. One of which was, I'm going to send you on a missions journey and I don't want you to take anything with you. Not even an extra shirt. That's an exciting provision. Don't put any coins in your bag. Don't take any second pair of shoes. Just go. Oh yes, and I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, the whole issue associated with those instructions had to do with teaching them that their father would be their provider and their protector. Consider this. The Bible makes it clear that there is coming a time on planet Earth when you will neither be able to buy nor sell unless you have in some way identified yourself with the world system at that time. It indicates there's going to be some kind of mark that will allow you to buy and sell. Anybody remember any of that? Those will be bad days. Now, let's assume for a moment that in our lack of perspective, we happen to be that generation. Or your children. Or your grandchildren. So here are your choices without perspective. One is, well, I guess we'll just starve to death. The other is, well, I guess they'll just have to kill us. However, if we begin to understand the fact that God is still going to be God during those difficult days, and we learn now that He is both our provider and our protector, guess what? He will still be our provider and our protector. Wouldn't that be a nice place of faith to be living? Sort of like Hook. All the children are seated around the table and they're eating all this food. And Peter Pan, a.k.a. Robin Williams, sitting there with this empty bowl until the food fight starts. Am I the only person that saw Hook? Oh, okay. Suddenly, provision was everywhere you looked. But you've got to have eyes to see. The issue of who is our source will be an issue all the days of our life and every financial challenge that will come to us. And God has determined that He is going to release His resources through His people for the administration of His kingdom, and in that cycle, enrich everyone's life. How about enrich the person next to you? Would that be easier to swallow? Frank Foglio, I think his name was, wrote a book about his Italian mother entitled, Hey God, I Want to Talk to You. Because once his Italian mother got born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, she spent an inordinate amount of time praying in tongues. And whenever something untoward occurred in her life, whether it was the frustration from her children or her hard-drinking, hard-working railroad engineer husband, you could always hear her stomping up the steps, slamming the door and yelling, Hey God, I'm going to want to talk to you. One of the stories that he could never get over had to do with the day that Dad came home to a modest home with a modest income and a modest food allowance with several of his hungry railway worker friends. She has a small amount of pasta and he brings home a bunch of big eaters. He says she's got the Bible in one hand, her spoon in the other, and she's stirring the sauce, praying in tongues. and telling God, you do what it said right here. You multiply this mess. You see what he done? So she brought out the one plate, one platter of spaghetti, and they ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and ate till no one could eat anymore, and the platter was still full. Now, call it whatever you want, but at least acknowledge it's a token. And it's the sort of thing that must be apprehended by the body of Christ. My primary concern is for the body of Christ in America, because we're the ones who know least about this, because we have the most insulation from such situations. But the Lord is graciously allowing us to engage the nations. And so we get to represent him in places where there's genuine need. Genuine need. You understand me? Genuine need. I've been in a lot of your homes, and I've yet to find one made out of cardboard. But I've been in places where the homes are cardboard boxes. I travel the streets of our city, and I don't see cripples who are unimaginably deformed, sitting on the street corners, shaking their can, begging for alms. Because we have the luxury of putting them out of sight into places where they can receive care. But there are street corners where I have been where such things occur. The need is real. We're just the insulated ones. And so God's going to give us opportunity. He's going to teach us his kingdom financial responsibilities, because he is the head of this deal. Do you understand? As the head, he gets to decide who does what, when, and where. Yes, bring that on there, John Yang, because he's adding it to my account. Thank you. Okay, thank you. If the Lord is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of days or genealogy, one who comes to bless and to administrate blessing on behalf of God Most High, and you are in Christ, does that sound like a similar job description? We are accustomed to images of peasants coming before the priest, hat in hand, hoping God will hand out something if we bring a chicken or a dozen eggs. What I'd like you to get a picture of is being the one who's actually clothed in the office of the priesthood. And that is your administration, speaking on behalf of God and distributing according to his will. Is that a richer image? I remember years ago when I was feeling the press of need that was greater than my resource. And I was going to the Lord about it. And in typical fashion, he gave me an image. And it stayed with me all these years. That's one of the reasons. I'm sure it was from the Lord. But I happened to be standing on a small shelf in an outcrop of a rock as a path made its way down through this mountain. And as far as I could see, it was a line of people. And they were coming for something. I had a basket that would hold one loaf of bread. And as the vision started, that's what I had to give to all of them. How many of you know that's not an encouraging picture? But I gave the one I had, and when I stood erect, there was another one in the basket. And I gave it away, and when I stood erect, guess what? Never was about what I could do. The Lord was making it clear that in his kingdom, in his business, as we engage, it's his responsibility, not ours, to provide what is needed for his kingdom. All he asks is our willingness to give what we have resource for. And then he supplies more resource. Doesn't it say that he's the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the hungry? and that He will cause you to abound in all good things, so that always, in every situation, we will see His supply. That's even, you know, you can go back to Isaiah 29, 10 and 11 and get that. Has it ever occurred to you, and there wouldn't necessarily be any reason for it too, unless you happen to be one of those people who lays out on the grass looking at the clouds, waiting for them to form shapes, and then in that moment you have time to think. Whatever happened to those days? Oh, I remember. Commodore and Atari. I think they started this. God has a whole planet of people that He's interested in. Every ethnic group, every tribe, nation, and tongue. And He expects His kings and priests to attend on His behalf to those situations. That would be you. I don't know what it is you think you do in life. Doggone it. I really hate it when a telephone goes off. People are embarrassed. You feel like you need to say something. You don't want to say anything because you've said it so many times. Turn the thing off before you get in here. Let's just don't deal with it. I saw, it was the Lions Club. Those are the glasses people, right? I saw the Lions Club people out in the last week or 10 days, something like that. And they were soliciting donations. And I watched for a little bit. Brian, be my solicitor, will you? Yes, go to the end of the line there, chairs. Now, you know, in this part of the country, it's okay to make eye contact with people this far away, but you have to break it as you get close. Are you all aware that's a cultural phenomenon up here? It still catches my attention because I just didn't grow up in that atmosphere. You know, where I grew up, you'd start waving this far away and couldn't wait to get there to talk to them. But even in an office building, when you're walking down a hallway, you can make eye contact this far, but then you both have to look away and not speak. So here are these people out here for this worthy cause thing. Lions Club, donation please, you know. And you watch people doing this. Thank you. Now, what is that? It's certainly not the spirit of generosity that's characteristic of this nation. Do you realize generosity is a national characteristic of America? Folks, we give to everybody in the world all that we can muster. And when we hear about something else, we try to raise funds to go do that too. Not just the Christians in this country, although it's part of our Christian heritage, but our national government operates that way. Long before it was politically expedient to do so, we were looking out after other people. But there's a certain kind of cynicism that's begun to arise in our country. And you see it in affecting God's people. We have been ripped off by so many charlatans, we're not sure anymore who we can give to and have any sense of it being credible. I respect that, but I lament the effect that it's having on us as a culture, because we are withdrawing our resources significantly, even among God's people. I mean, I should let Tim stand up sometime and just tell you how shocking it is for him to sit around with some of his church business administrators and discuss with them, just in passing, just happened to mention, yeah, well, about 50% of our people tithe. And they go, Because God's people have not even been taught what to do. Do you understand me? They've not even been taught that you know, just the basic issue of financial lordship is the tithe. But for heaven's sake, don't think for a minute that God stops there. But if you can't get that far, you can't go on into the good stuff. And it's astonishing to me the number of ministries that simply won't deal with it because they're afraid somebody's going to get upset that you show them how to get blessed. Is this left? Yeah, that's left. Left brain talking. Hello. But there are basic things that are in us that need to be liberated. I'm going to run through the list of them and show you what we've tried to do to put you in a place where God can expose His hand of blessing in your direction. The first rule of rulership is that a ruler rules for the benefit of those subject to his rule. Is that not the way God is? And that's exactly what He implants in your spirit when He takes up residence. That there is an innate desire on your part to rule well in your sphere. Now, sometimes the absence of just basic knowledge works against that instinct, but the instinct is real because it comes from who God is and what He's deposited above Himself in us. In the manner in which the Lord would address this issue, He gives some basic cautions. And I'll bring it to your attention because these are the things that affect religious people. And I don't know if you're a religious person or not. I know your office mates think you're religious. In fact, some of you are called very religious. There you have it. Now understand, they don't have a clue what you are or why you are. But from their context, you're either not religious, you're religious, or... I've always been called... I appreciate it. You know, just their willingness to try to come to grips with it. And you know what I've discovered? When trouble manifests in their life, those are the people they want to talk to. That would be you. In Luke chapter 11, it starts out, "But woe to you, so be careful on your way there." This is the part that will glow hot in your hands. So set the Bible on the lap next to you. "But woe to you, Pharisees." Why? Why is He fixing to get on to them? He's about to scold them for paying their tithe. Huh? Yeah, maybe you ought to look at it. "But woe to you, Pharisees. For you pay tithe of mint and rue, and every kind of garden herb." Now, that doesn't mean they don't tithe on everything else. That means they get out there and count the seeds and make sure God gets His tenth and not one bit more. Get it? It's legalism to the seed. "And yet you disregard justice and the love of God." Now, justice and the love of God are something that doesn't happen in your hand. You realize that, right? Something that goes on in your heart. The aspects the Lord is after start in the heart. He says, "These things of tithing should have been done, but not at the expense of neglecting the others." The more important things of justice and love. And He really assaults in Mark chapter 7. He says, "You have become experts at setting aside the very command of God that's been entrusted to you." Can anybody say, ouch? This is not good. in order to keep your tradition, whatever your tradition is. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, well, you know, mom, dad, I know your need. Look, I had a little bit set aside, but, you know, the priest made a call for a special offering and I devoted it to God. I haven't turned it over yet, but it's devoted. So whatever little bit I had that I could help you with belongs to God. Doesn't that sound holy? Remember, these are the people who are in trouble with the Lord. Thus invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down. And you do so many things like that. I learned back in 1994 an important lesson that in the absence of the presence of God, we reason ourselves to conclusions that God will not honor. We're incapable of not doing that. Until the Spirit of Revelation shows up, we handle by reason the things of God. I'm really desirous of positioning myself with the Lord in the place that maximizes the blessing. I know that's selfish. That's just the way I am. But knowing that's the way I am, He said, test me now and prove me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so rich you can't contain it all. And my response historically and to this day is, bring it on. Just bring it on. See, I'm not offended when people give to get. Now, I realize that there are those who are offended if people consider that their motive. The reason I'm not offended is because I know God wants to engage people in a practical way so that they can see that His hand will move on their behalf. We'll deal with the attitude later. We deal with the reality up front, and God adjusts the attitude as we go along. Why do you act like you're mannequins? Here comes the test question, okay? Be honest now. Will you be honest? Regardless of what I ask you? Maybe. Hey. How many of you have ever prayed and received the parking spot? Oh yeah, look at those hands going. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Now why would God be interested in making sure that you got the parking spot? I mean, here you are cruising through the parking lot of the gymnasium you're going to work out, looking for the spot closest to the door of the place you're going to exercise. God is interested in you knowing that He hears you and will respond. That's all that is. He wants to be engaged with you in real life where it matters to you. You think a parking spot matters to Him? What kind of car lot would you need to park God? He's not doing that for Him. He's doing that for you. How many of you have ever thought if you wanted somebody to pray for you in your time of need, you wanted a new believer? Oh, yeah. Why? Why? What is it that you know about new believers? You know that God's going to answer just about any prayer request that they submit. Why? Because He wants them to know that He's real, that He hears them, and that He will engage with them in life. Why does it get harder later on? because he expects more of you. Is that not right? You know, there comes a point in time when your 12-year-old says, "Dad, can I have some water?" And you go, "Yes, get up and get it." There's a time when things need to transition. We have made an effort here at Prague to try to help you engage in the things that are important to the Lord. And I'm going to go through those for you. For instance, the Scripture says in Romans that we are to owe no man anything but to love him. How many of you know it's easier to hear the love part than the getting rid of debt part? But we know that debt is a national plague on the backs of the people of this country. You can now, did you know, in high school, you can now be pre-approved for a credit card? And with very little effort at all, you can graduate from high school $12,000 to $15,000 in consumer debt. Wait a minute. It used to sound so good when I could get a credit card. How many of you folks can remember when you used to have to sign your mother's life away and the charter of the United States to get qualified for credit? I must throw away easily a half a dozen invitations every 2 weeks to sell my soul into bondage to somebody else. I have some of those Cutco scissors. Man, they can tear up a pre-approved credit card, I'm telling you. And so we do routinely, periodically, now it's going to be more frequently, instruction on how to escape that fowler's net. There's another issue. It has to do with your children. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know what nurture means? It means to provide for. Fathers, provide for your children. There's all kinds of things that children need to have provided for them. One of the things that they desperately need is financial intelligence. How many of you know that about children? Why is it you can take your 10-year-old into any shoe store and immediately they're looking at a $110 pair of tennis shoes? What is that? I remember when our sons transitioned from being okay with hot dogs to wanting steak like mom and dad. It was a sad, sad day for me. And then, on some outing, they discovered surf and turf. Dining in a restaurant was unpleasant for a brief period of time because nobody got what they wanted. Until the Lord came through for me. And here's how it works, parents. Great, son. Absolutely. If you want surf and turf, get it. I'm good for the first $15. Anything after that is yours. Guess what they learned? There were other things on the menu. And I didn't have to say, "No, you're going to eat chicken." They decided they'd eat chicken. You know, this is dating me, but when I said, "Yeah, man, you're right. You could probably jump over the hoop with those shoes. Get them. I'm good for the first $30. Guess what? Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father. They have to be brought into a sense of reality. Listen, we're now at the point where some of our children are marrying others of our children. Let me encourage all of you to get all of your children into reality to bless some other family in the body. What do you say? Toward widows, My wife is away ministering to her widowed mother. She's been gone for a couple of plus weeks and will be gone for several more, it looks like. We're not asking the church in, well, there might not be one in Las Vegas, I'm not sure, but just outside in Boulder City, I'm sure they have some. But we're not asking them to attend to her, because the Bible says that it's our responsibility that we are to minister to our own household. In fact, it says something about infidels somewhere. Those who do not provide for their own household are worse than whatever an infidel is. There are occasions when widows don't have families, and that's where the body steps in. And if you're widowed and under 60, be advised, the Scripture says you should remarry. I didn't think that'd go over real big. Most of the women I know who have endured one man are unwilling to endure another. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress. We are collaborating with the church in Ukraine in a children's home. And it looks like we're going to need to expand it to a second children's home, because the need is very real. I mean, very, very real. And so a number of you households are contributing on a monthly basis to this effort to feed, clothe, and bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord these children. And they come from absolutely desperate situations. By the time they arrive, they're usually dirty, malnourished, and sick. And then in just a period of a few months, they're healthy, they're performing well, they're well-groomed, they're cared for, they're in a loving environment. And we are participating in that. That ought to make you feel good about yourself. Really. And we are directly involved with the caregivers, the overseers, the whole church structure that is that's sponsoring this thing. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, contributing to the needs of the saints. When Paul gives instruction, he says, now concerning the needs of the saints, set by in store on a weekly basis. How many of you know that hard times come? And for some of us, the hard times are very hard. And so we set by in store on a regular basis for ministering to the saints of God when those hard times come. We're exhorted to do well for those who are messengers of the gospel. You've heard this passage out of 3 John time and time again, because it's a living, living piece of Scripture. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they've testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the name's sake, not accepting anything from the Gentiles. Now, you've heard me, most of you have heard this, but I told the Lord years ago, if He'd keep us in the loop of what was going on in the kingdom, we would be faithful to honor those who He would send this way. And so, we receive and strengthen, send on their way blessed, and support on a monthly basis. Sam Solon, are we not enriched by his ministry? Bobby Connor, Mahesh Chavda, Mike Senior and Junior Zello, and the work they do to the nations and to the extraordinarily needy. And we are involved in that. Whenever we ask you to bring an offering up here at communion, that's where this stuff is going. We did it deliberately so that at some level your hand would be released in the direction of that kind of stuff, because those ministries are important to the Lord, and He promises reciprocity to those of us who engage with Him. Angel Tree, Prison Fellowship. What is that? That's ministering to those who are in prison. The Lord said, when you do that to one of these, you do that to me. How many of you know that's a good reputation with the Lord? to strangers. You know, we have opportunity to minister to strangers on a regular basis. And we've got some things set in place for that. For instance, the helpers overcoming problems effectively. That's part of our ministry to the poor. We don't know those folks, but we engage at them with them at a variety of levels. The CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center here in town. We don't know those young pregnant girls who come in, but we are resourcing in an effort to administer practical, hands-on needs in their time of genuine crisis. You may never get a thank you note from them, but let me tell you something. Jesus makes note of this stuff. The Three Oaks Men's Shelter that take in guys off the street and try to help them get back on their feet. We've got our fingers in that pot. Feed the hungry is another thing that we're doing. I made a decision years ago that we were going to engage in what the Lord said He was interested in, and we have done that faithfully. And I wanted you to know that these offerings, they're going in those directions. And it's my firm conviction that your account is being credited with that stuff. There is a opportunity to eat here in a few minutes. That sounds good, doesn't it? There's an issue I want to remind you of. And it has to do with what happened when the people and the priests arrived at the mount coming out of Egypt. God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let them go so they can come worship me. And so they come to the mountain, the priests that are already among the people, and the people arrive. And God says, finally, we can get on with this thing. Moses, sanctify the people. No sex for 3 days. Wash their garments. Do a little fasting. Gather at the foot of the mountain. Set up barriers so nobody can press in, because I don't want to have to strike any of them dead. And then the thunder and the trumpet and the lightning. The voice of God is heard. His message was, I have called you out to make you a nation. An entire nation of people who will be my priests in the earth. Where do you suppose they were supposed to exercise their priesthood? To the earth. It was God's intention that this group of people represent Him to every people in the earth. And that He wanted to make all of them priests. Do you remember what they said? I think it started out like this. They came to Moses and said, said, listen, we heard the trumpet, we saw the stuff, we seen the smoke, we heard the voice. Tell you what, why don't you go talk to God and you come tell us what He said and we'll do whatever you say He says. Is that about it? If you read the story, you know that's about it. Let's see. What did they just say? God said, I would like you to be my priest. I'd like you to be my priest. I want you to be my priest. You. I want you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to interact with you. I want you to partner with me. And they said, well, you know, I never really aspired to corporate positions like that. Being in your boardroom, frankly, is just a little spooky for me. So I think if you don't mind, we'll just go ahead and pick ourselves a CEO. And we'll stand at the door of our tent. And if he comes back alive, we'll listen to him. Isn't that about what happened? Peter says that in Christ, you have been made a kingdom of priests. Let me encourage you not to make the same wrong decision. Don't reject the grace that God is offering to you as an administrator of His righteous acts on the earth. Don't you love a good testimony? One of those things that stirs you, you know, too much spaghetti. That's a great story. I love that story. somebody, some individual has to stand there with God for there to be a story like that. And it's His pleasure to extend to you the invitation to be that person. That's not small potatoes, my friend. God has decided He'd like to hang with you. Well, I'm excited for you. I can hardly contain it, to tell you the truth. Boy, the thought of you hanging with God just opens up so many possibilities. It doesn't matter whether you're Yankee or Southerner, officer, enlisted, black or white, rich or poor, stingy or generous, God intends to engage you and enlarge you. That's good stuff. Right down to the point where you actually have to apply it. Then it starts requiring some faith. Is there an amen in your spirit to this stuff? The reason there's an amen is because it's in your spirit. It's not your spirit that has the problem. Boy, of all the pop-off, screw-off, and open-up stuff, don't you wish our heads came that way? Just clean them out, set them aside, get them out of the way, and let the Spirit of God flow. But it's the Lord's intention to teach your soul how to respond to your Spirit's leadership. I would ask you just to take one of those issues, one of those things that's important in your spirit, and find out this year how to release funds in that direction. And just see what the Lord will do. Just see what He will do. This is His business. He knows exactly how to speak your language and to awaken you to your circumstances and to intervene in such a way that you get surprised by joy. How I would love to hear your story. And yes, I'm available for a spaghetti dinner. All right. It is my hope and desire that God will bring you to the place, all of us, to the increased place of being His financial faucet. I've discovered the only thing the Lord requires of me to get my hand off the lever. Not that much, God. But that's just me. We are an unusually blessed people. As a nation, as a community of believers, we have extraordinary inheritances in the Lord. And we have much to give, including our lives in service. I have every confidence that the Spirit of Him whom we serve is able to communicate with us and bring us to a place of hilarious interaction with God's ways. And so I commend you to Him for that kind of attention to the details of your life. Would you stand? I'd like to echo Tim's invitation to those of you who forgot, didn't know, came unprepared. You may scurry across the street with me to buy a chicken. She's gone. That's the way it is. No pink fluff. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His grace to smile upon you. I pray specifically that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come and awaken you to the truths of God's Word as they apply to you. And above every other thing in life, it's my heartfelt desire that every one of us will know on a daily basis the communion with God, who is the Holy Spirit, to the glory of Christ in our lives, to the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we'll hang around and pray for you. Otherwise, go load your hand with food. We'll see you at the picnic table.